And as you sit, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Our focus text this evening is going to be verses 5 through 7. But I will read beginning in verse 1 for context. Before we hear the reading and preaching of God's word, let's go before him once together again in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to your word. It is sweeter than honey to our lips. It is a joy to hear it, to read it, to receive it, Lord, as it is your word. Lord, we pray that your spirit would cause it to speak deeply to our hearts. Open our hearts to understand it, Lord. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight through Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible word of God, written for you and for me today. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Amen. Thus far the reading of his holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word to us. Well, people of God, many of you have heard the phrase, pride comes before a fall. Peter here summarizes in today's text what he has been saying the whole time. Many of the challenges that Christians of all ages face are rooted in temptation to be prideful and selfish. Therefore, Peter starts this last part of his letter by revisiting the importance of submission. Specifically here in regards to the younger people in the congregation and their relationship with their elders, both as officers in the church, as he has addressed in the context, as well as those who are older in age in the congregation, as well as then the congregation as a whole with one another. As we all know, pride feels good for a time. But reality is that it causes pain and strain in relationships. It contaminates and destroys from the inside out. And so Peter's instruction is simple. Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. True biblical submission comes from a heart of humility. Indeed, the Christian life must be filled with intentional action to maintain the absence of pride and the presence of humility. And so we first see, as we consider these verses tonight, Peter's words in verse 5 regarding humble submission being multi-generational. Look at verse 5 with me. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, Peter first here teaches us the connection between submission and humility. He teaches us that humility is not only a concept that must be understood by adults, but it should also be understood by everyone, young and old, in Christ's flock. Hear this tonight, children and young people. Hear this, all of you older saints as well. Submission is important. And younger people in the congregation must learn and practice humility. In submission to their elders, both church officers and those older in age. And this doesn't come naturally to youth, does it? It has to be taught and demonstrated by example to them. This is one of the reasons Peter gave the instruction that he did to elders in the beginning of the chapter. But remember Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. He says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort or encourage him as a father." Now, what does this look like? Those of younger years in the congregation need to establish and benefit from relationships of respect and obedience to their elders. And this concept, as we can imagine and know and understand, is countercultural in many, many ways, even today. The world promotes autonomy and independence for children and youth at earlier and earlier ages over the years. The quicker kids can get out of the house, the better, even if they're far from ready. The world rationalizes, excuses, and encourages disrespect and backtalking as children argue with and are disobedient to their parents and elders. Many Fifth Commandment violations. An effect of this is that we see children effectively running and controlling households as their sin goes unchecked and without discipline. An effect is that the struggle for those young people doesn't end there. They quickly find that they are under other authority figures who require their submission. Will they bend now? Or will they rebel and find themselves in an even greater host of trouble on multiple relational, legal, and societal levels? And yet this isn't God's design for growth and maturity in young people. God calls them to learn the art of humility in general, but also and especially with their elders. And, I would say, especially by their elders, and by the help of their elders. Think Titus 2 here. Older saints and younger saints, both men and women, teaching instruction, being godly examples as to how they need to live. And not only how they need to grow and to become older saints themselves, and what that process looks like, but even in life and relationship within this multi-generational flock. To show and to learn humility, respect, and reverence to their elders and superiors. It not only helps and aids in that relationship, it's not only a God-honoring thing and what God prescribes and desires, but it is also a growing thing as they do so, as they learn and grow in those relationships within the bounds of humility. Now, as Christian families in the church, we must press forward with godly instruction in child and parent relationships and in youth-elder relationships. We must teach them how to keep the fifth commandment. If we begin by having a right understanding of the covenant relationship within the Christian family and the covenant relationship between Christ and his church, and even within the church, that changes how we look at one another. And our kids must be taught through this lens. Proper training of our children involves teaching them the importance of submission, as well as showing them what it looks like, putting submission into practice. This isn't just a do as I say, but not as I do kind of thing. They need to see by godly example and practice what this should look like in the details of life, knowing that this also helps them to understand their submission to God. Many young people view their elders as being out of touch to their needs or interests, not able to add insight to their situation. They don't know what life's like. They're not at their peer level. They don't know the latest lingo and the issues at hand like their peers do, etc. But yet God knows and provides much insight and instruction to youth regarding the sins of their youth. Right? He even reminds us wonderfully in Scripture and reminds us regarding the sins of our youth, the things that we did in the past and that we needed to learn from, that we did learn from, but now having wisdom and looking back at those things in hindsight to help others in the future. 2 Timothy 2:22 says this, "Flee also youthful lusts." This was Paul's instruction to Timothy. "But pursue righteousness," he said, "faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Paul knew Timothy's heart. He knew Timothy's station in life, his status, his age. He knew and was familiar with his struggles. And so therefore, he says wisely, "Flee," meaning run away. Don't mess with it. Run away from useful lusts. But this is what you need to pursue. Right? Flee that. But pursue hard after this. Pursue hard after righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call upon the Lord, notice, out of a pure heart. The world will tempt you with peers to go off in sinful directions and to do sinful things with them. But yet, the focus of the godly man, even this man who was a minister such as Timothy, was to be pursuing those things of righteousness with those who called upon the Lord with pure heart. Psalm 25, verse 7, David asked of the Lord, "Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord." My friends, proper training involves teaching about the immaturity that often lies in the younger years, and of the wisdom that comes by God's grace as one gets older. Proper training also involves teaching them about respect and obedience in all appropriate spheres and relationships. It's one thing to say you need to respect and obey, but it's another thing to break it down into those spheres, into relationships, and say this is what it looks like in the details of interaction in life. Proper training involves teaching them how to listen, how to speak to others with kindness and consideration as well. That is one of the struggles of youth, that they don't do so well in that regard. Definitely not on their own, and if they're left to their own, they will go in the opposite direction, right? The arguing, the back-talking, the disrespect. So they need to be trained. They need to be taught. They need to be disciplined. But in saying this, notice how Peter goes broader in saying humble submission should also characterize the whole body. So he focuses on young people for a second, just as he put a spotlight on elders at the beginning of the chapter. He focuses on young people and what they must do. But now he says, let's broaden that out. Let's take that principle and apply it to the whole body as well in regards to submission. And he says, all must walk as those, notice, clothed with humility. You should surround yourselves with humility on all sides, in other words, as with a garment which covers the whole body. The 1599 Geneva Bible said this in the notes, I think it's helpful, says, "Deck yourselves inwardly in lowliness of mind." Deck yourselves inwardly in lowliness of mind. It's essential that we do so. Why? Peter then goes on to quote Proverbs 3:34, where he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So here's a point of attention. Sounding the horn, sounding the trumpet, and saying, hear this, right? Young people, you do this. Whole congregation, you be mindful of this. Why? Clothe yourself with humility. Why? Because of what God does with the proud. He resists them, but he gives grace to the humble. Remember this, my friends. Pride is a great disturber of peace and order in churches and society. Humility is the great preserver of it. Pride is a great disturber of peace and order in churches and society, but humility is the great preserver of it. Why does God resist the proud? There is opposition between them. The proud are at war against him, and God holds them in contempt. He resists the proud because they are like Satan. They are enemies of God and his kingdom. And yet God gives abundant grace to the humble. He gives more and more wisdom. He builds up our faith and grows us in holiness and humility. You can see this imagery. We know God's judgment upon evil and wickedness throughout the scriptures, that has happened temporally and that which is to come. But we also see his blessing. And whereas he resists and he shuns and he punishes evil and sin and wickedness, what does he do to the humble, to those who obey him, to those who seek him in true faith? He opens up the storehouses. He lavishes upon them grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing. And that's what we see here. He gives more. He builds us. He grows us in holiness and humility. He gives that abundant grace to those who are humble. And therefore, verse 6 is also the next wonderful piece of instruction and command, is it not? Therefore, what we must do. Therefore, humble yourselves, Peter says, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So what should we do other than humble ourselves, here Peter says? We can do nothing else. This is what we must do. This is what we must focus on. Get pride out of the way, and get pride in all of its forms. Put it to death. And humble ourselves. Clothe ourselves in humility as we come before the Lord. Peter uses Proverbs 3 to remind us that we are to submit to God's authority. And why? As his hand is mighty. Notice that. In pride, we would be ready and willing to say that our hand is mighty. We're doing fine on our own. We're making it, when in reality, we are weak and we're crumbling on the inside. And indeed, in reality, as we are under the mighty hand of God, either in submission or rebellion, we will either be crushed or we will be lifted up. John Calvin said this, "It is a most grievous threatening when he says that all who seek to elevate themselves shall have God as their enemy, who will lay them low. But on the contrary, he says to the humble that God will be propitious and favorable of them. We are to imagine that God has two hands," Calvin says, "the one which is like a hammer that beats down and breaks into pieces those who raise up themselves, and the other which raises up the humble who willingly let themselves down and is like a firm prop to sustain them." That's a great illustration, is it not? On the one hand, he is beating down and breaking into pieces the proud, but yet on the other hand, his mighty hand is uplifting us, undergirding us, sustaining us who are humble. Pride puffs one up, but the Lord will bring him low. And through humbleness, beloved, we are blessed, we are upheld and sustained by God's powerful hand. So how can we expect to prosper in life if we're living in pride? The idea that we can prosper apart from God's blessing, even under his chastening, is the height of arrogance itself. It really is. And note that God gives this command with a promise that he will exalt us in due time. Humbling ourselves to God under his mighty hand is the path to deliverance and exaltation. And the word exalt there, it literally does mean to uplift, to exalt, to elevate. Notice that we aren't to try to lift ourselves up. He will lift us up. Pride pushes for self-exaltation to lift ourselves up. We are to be patiently submissive, though, trusting in his providential care, and he will do so. Again, this was so important for suffering saints. It's so important for us today. For in our times of trouble, sometimes we would like to take matters into our own hands. And pride so easily comes in and has a dominating presence in those situations. But as pride is mortified, as self-exaltation gets out of the way, and we are patiently submissive to the living God in his good and providential care, we trust in his promises. We desire to be lifted up. He promises to lift us up. And we are joyful and thankful in that. And we see that this is all then connected as well into verse 7. For as we do these things, Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Though we are under the omnipotent power and authority of God, we are also in his gracious and caring hands. We see even this language, right, in his uplifting us, his sustaining us, that hand being propped under us, holding us. But here is another very specific command and application that goes sweetly with that. As we are convinced of God's care for us, our minds and our hearts are easily led as he gently leads us. They're easily led to patience and humility. Right? Are you convinced about God's care for you? Know it. Receive and be blessed that he does care for you. So do this very thing. You know, anxiety and worry often rises up and tries to overcome our thoughts and our emotions. We've talked about this before. But anxiety tries to take up real estate in our minds, maybe even more so when we are weak and we're overwhelmed. When we're in trial and suffering, doesn't it? It weighs us down. It distracts us. It can make us irritable and angry as we deal with our thoughts and our feelings. And sometimes we feel like we're holding on to a tiger by the tail and we're just being dragged along for the ride. But hear this word about what we must do with our anxieties. We must cast. And cast literally means to throw upon, to cast upon. And if you think about that language, and what it means, you can see that that casting and that throwing our cares upon Christ means that we're not hanging on to him anymore. That's what we're called to do. The word gives us a good visual of what it should be like in dealing with our anxieties. What happens, beloved? Oftentimes the anxiety spins and spins and spins in our minds. We feel trapped sometimes. We feel like we're in this rat race in our heads. But yet here, Christ breaks that cycle. Christ frees us in the freedom that he has given us in every other way in terms of bondage to sin or how to be able to deal with temptation by his grace. Here we see that he lovingly says, "Cast your anxieties upon me." And why does God tell us to do this? Because he cares for us. See this language that is so wonderfully positioned within a broader context of submission and humility and the powerful hand, the mighty hand of God, who resists the proud and is gracious to the humble. And here he says, "Be humble. In due time I will exalt you. But as you're doing these things, let's spotlight this right here. Cast your anxieties upon me because I care for you. I care for you." He knows perfectly well that our anxieties are great burdens on us. Peter knew this well, did he not? He speaks from experience as he had his share of struggle with anxiety, right? He knew what it was like when he was called by Christ to walk out to him on the water when Jesus was in the boat. He remembered what happened. He remembered Christ's loving rebuke. "Oh, you of little faith." And so Peter is also pressing in through this command to cast our need to know the deep and the abundant and the complete care of Christ for us. And so we see this wonderful full-orbed picture of God, of Jesus. And not only of his person, of his being and his actions, and mighty and powerful, and he's calling us to deal with pride in godly ways and to be humble and submissive in the ways that we need to individually as a body. But here we see his wonderful love and care for us in this way. Such knowledge and our casting our cares upon God give us his peace and rest. Casting is an important part of humility and submitting to God. Think about this for a moment. These things, these cares, these worries aren't things that we should hang on to, especially as we are bowed low to him. Be encouraged and comforted in his word in Psalm 37, verses 7 and 8. Says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath." And again he says, "Do not fret. It only causes harm." Beloved, may our minds and our hearts be recalibrated tonight by his word. Because I would venture to guess that anxiety has been a visitor to most of our hearts at some point or another. Fretting over the things of life. But yet we hear what we need to do to rest in the Lord and to wait patiently for him. And that is so hard sometimes. It truly is. but yet he gives strength. His grace is sufficient and abundant. And what he's calling us to do, he equips us to do, and he blesses us in doing so. But hear those words. They were a comfort to my heart this week, and I hope they're a comfort to you. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Again, we hear this casting language, the casting of our burdens upon the Lord. And again, we see, just as in Peter 5, 1 Peter 5, the sustaining work of our God as we do so. Oftentimes, we may think as we toil over anxieties that we're the ones that have to deal with it, right? I'm the only one that can deal with my own head and the stuff in it. I wish that weren't true sometimes, we may think. The burden I feel is going to break my back. It's going to crush me. But yet here we see the Lord Jesus, who in other places has also taught us to come to him, those of us who are weary and heavy laden, and he'll give us rest. His burden is easy. It's light. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. We're taught about anxiety and prayer. Be anxious for nothing, Paul told Philippi. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. We read that passage and it's a blessing to us. It's a comfort. As we grasp it, we understand our need to come more and more in prayer. In that way. Knowing the promise, the guarding, the peace, but also recognizing that sometimes we don't feel it. Sometimes we still wrestle. And sometimes we may ask ourselves, even ask God, when is that peace going to come? My encouragement to you is that casting our cares upon him helps guard us from impatience. It helps us in settling our minds. We need to revisit these passages over and over and over again. And though we may not feel certain things, we know that God is at work and faithful in keeping his promises. As our feelings are sometimes and often fickle, sometimes we may not feel, but yet God is doing. And it would be good and right for us to continue to be fervent in prayer as we go before the Lord and say to him, Lord, I trust you, and your promises are true, they're sure. Please give me that peace. And help me, even as I struggle. Casting our cares upon him, beloved, helps us focus on being humble and not doing harm to ourselves or others. I'll leave you with this. Young people, I encourage you to seek to learn respect and how to submit to your elders at an early age. Ask your parents questions, if you have them. Talk to them about how that looks like in the details of your life, and then respond in a godly way to their instruction and discipline as they teach you. Learning this and living accordingly will be a great blessing to you, to your family, to the church, and to society. But we all also need to be committed, beloved, to submitting to one another in the Lord, as well as to God himself under his mighty hand. Remember his power and might to preserve you and lift you up. Don't go from this place forgetting them. And finally, don't let anxiety dwell in you, wreaking havoc and making you feel unstable like you're a train wreck on the inside. See where God leads you as you submit to him, as you spend time in regular and fervent prayer with him. Christ lightens the burden of your heart and your mind as you obey in casting your anxieties upon him. Never forget, Jesus is our burden bearer. Jesus is our burden bearer. He always will be. And as our burdens never cease to come in this life, he never stops calling us to cast them upon him. He can bear it. Jesus can bear it. And he promises to bear it for you. Indeed, he has borne the greatest burden upon him that you would have life. As he bore your sins upon the cross. As he paid for them in full, enduring the eternal wrath of God. And yet he calls you to come. To come, you suffering servant. Even as your trials and your suffering is challenging and great, to come to him and find that rest as he takes that off your shoulders, as you cast it upon him. He is our burden bearer, and he is that with our worry, among all other things. And so it's so important in our practice of casting, as we throw them upon him, that we don't continue to hang on to them. We let them go, and we experience the freedom that comes through Christ's care for us. And that is a great challenge. It's a great challenge, no doubt. But again, what Christ calls us to do and what he promises to do as we are obedient should be a great comfort and a blessing to our heart as we see his care for us as he does what he says he will do. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.